Today we celebrate the Feast of the Epiphany. Now, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the city of David, King David, Jewish king, that he was born of a Jewish virgin maiden, and that he will be Israel's shepherd Messiah. All of those things sort of lend themselves to the idea that Christmas, right, the nativity of the Lord, is a very Jewish celebration. Right? That may seem kind of odd today in the culture that you and I live in, where Christmas is celebrated by any and everybody, right? Even Jews celebrate Christmas today, right? We've got this sort of, you know, just this one of this, one of these sorts of American, quote, gathering holidays, right? You know what I'm talking about. Thanksgiving, Easter, what's another one? Memorial Day. We get together and what do? Eat! Right, American gathering holiday, that's what I mean. But this child is Israel's long-awaited Messiah. Judaism finds its fulfillment in the coming of this man, Jesus. So initially, Christmas is very Jewish, because the Messiah of Israel has come. But Epiphany changes all of that, right? Epiphany is, in a sense, as I've said before, that is the Christmas of Gentiles, of you and me. Because Jesus is revealed not only to be Israel's Messiah and King, he is revealed to be the world's Messiah and King, the Messiah and the King of the entire universe. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising, the scripture says. And so that title, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, that they are going to put on this child's cross-shaped throne, that is too small by far. Because the blood that soaks that throne is for all men. It is for everyone that has ever lived. And to the Jewish shepherds in their field, the news is announced by who? The angels, right? But God reveals the coming of the world's Messiah and Savior differently for the Gentiles. It's a star that is visible in the eastern lands that Babylonian astronomers will see, and they will know that the world's king had finally been born. And here, there's this kind of tremendous reversal that's taking place that if you read too fast, you're going to skim right over, right? You're going to miss it almost entirely. Because remember that Israel once went into exile where? Into the east. Into Babylon. They were forced to submit to the reign and the rule of the Babylonian king, who was considered a god, by the way. They were forced to bow down and bend their necks to a Babylonian king. Well, what's happening now? Now we've got magi astronomers coming from the east, coming from Babylon to Israel to bow down to the true king. Right? This is a complete reversal of the Babylonian exile. And they bring their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. If you've never seen frankincense before, come up after worship and look right there in that chest and you will see it. You might even smell it today. They come to pay homage to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, King Herod wants none of it, right? He wants none of this Messiah King business. Now, King Herod was he was an Edomite. He was a son of Esau. Hardly a suitable king of the Jews, right? Even though he has claimed himself to be, what was he really? Right? He was a murderous imposter. That's what he was. And so, in the minds of his Jewish subjects, if you can even call him that, because he's really a puppet king to the Romans, in the minds of all of the Jews in Judea of the time, Herod's hanging on by a thread. authority over. It sold out to the Romans, essentially. So Herod does what good politicians, well, maybe what bad politicians do. Butters them up, right? Oh yeah, he butters them right up, tells them what they want to hear. He's trying to win their affections, leads this massive building campaigns all over the place, and in particular, the temple, right? He renovates even the temple of the Jews. But everyone knew that Herod was hardly a true king of Israel, much less even a Jew for that matter. And the Magi come to King Herod, and they ask him about the newly born king of the Jews. And of this news, Herod had no idea, right? He doesn't, no idea at all that the king of the Jews had been born. But I guarantee you it scared him to death. Because these pagan astronomers, right? These Gentile men come from a distant land, right? Not even Israel. They come from some other nation to Israel, claiming that a king of Israel had been born, and the already paranoid King Herod didn't know a thing about it. So not being the least bit of a theologian, Herod, what he does is he calls the priests together, the scribes together, people who know this sort of stuff, and he asks them where this child's going to be born, and quoting Micah, they tell him the town of Bethlehem, the city that was the birthplace of David the shepherd king. And from that time, it had remained a fairly small town, right? It was a pretty agrarian town still at the time of Jesus' birth, famed for being the place where the lambs for sacrifice in the temple were born and raised, right? They were born, sorted through, and the choice lambs got sent up to Jerusalem, to the temple for the sin offering. Bethlehem means house of bread. And so it's in Bethlehem, right, Judea's house of bread, Judah's house of bread, that the Lamb of God and the bread of life is born and laid in a manger to be bread for the life of the world. And manger, by the way, what is that? Feeding trough, right? A feeding trough for lambs. And it is not insignificant that Jesus Christ is laid in exactly a manger. And it's in this way that the little town of Bethlehem finds its ultimate purpose, finds its telos, in finally being the birthplace of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. With Epiphany, God reaches out to the Gentiles, reaches out to our forefathers, as it were, not with angels, but with his word and a star as guides. Right, the words of the holy prophet Micah and a star lead the Gentiles to the Savior. And through the star and through God's word, they find this child, perhaps 1 year old, maybe a little bit more. No more than two, no more than two at this point. It's a toddler clinging to his mother. And I can imagine the Christ child maybe even hiding behind his mother, as children are wont to do, at least mine were. Here is God's child, the world's promised child, and the world represented by the Magi come to see and to worship its God and its King. They walk into the house. What's the first thing that they do? Verse 11, look at it. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Right? They put their head on the ground and prostrate themselves before Christ. Even the pagan Gentile magi, right? That's where our word magic, magician, or sorcerer, it's where they come from. Even they knew him to be their God. What's the second thing the Magi do when they see Jesus? They worship him, and then they offer him gifts. Gold for Jesus' kingship, incense for his divinity, indicating that this child will be worshipped into all eternity by the whole universe. All of creation will worship the Lord. And then myrrh for his suffering and for his death. Because as I've already indicated, and as you already know, this child, this king, will be crushed. He will be crushed by the cross. And then after this, they go home. Right? These astronomer kings from the east go home. But what does the scripture say? You probably noticed it. They departed to their own country by another way. By another way. Last verse of the gospel. That's how it is when you encounter this king. Or rather, he encounters you, as it may be. You go back to your home, back to your life, back to your vocation, your family, your community. You go back a different way. He changes you to where you are not the same as before. The things that you were doing before, you don't have to do again. Right? That's what repentance is. That's what forgiveness in Jesus' name is. You don't have to be that person again. You go back by the way of faith in the Son of God, the King of creation. You are changed by your encounter with the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, the bread of life who bids you to feast upon him. You go back under the sign of Jonah and under the reign of a king that extends from Bethlehem into the farthest reaches of the universe. Now we are, by virtue of our natural birth, anyway, right, in our core, we are all little Herods, right? We are all little Herods, each one of them. I know we don't like to think about that very often. We don't like to think about ourselves in this way. But if we're ever going to get any better, we need to recognize it and own up to it. And just like Herod, we don't want competing kings in our life, do we? If we're honest, we don't. We want to be the only one, the only king, the only one who is reigning, the only one ruling and making decisions in our life. Because what? We want to call all the shots. We want to decide what the law is, what's permissible, what's moral, what's right, what's wrong. Well, guess what? You don't get to do that. Why? Because you're not a king. There is only one king, and his name is Jesus. Right? He is the king. But we all like to think this way. We all end up thinking this way at some point. But that's not real Christianity. Right? That's not real Christianity. That's something else. That's a different kind of religion. And so oftentimes the news of this child and what he demands of us, that's not welcomed by the old Adam, right? The old Herod that lives within each of us. We want our own way, our own morality, our own law. We want to call the shots. Because Herod may say that he wants to come and worship Jesus Christ. He may say that, but he actually has other plans. We know what those plans are. The murder of innocent children. He wants to get Jesus out of the way, out of his way, so he does not have to ever bend his knee to any other man ever again. Now, we may not have the same desire to kill Jesus as Herod did, but we might want him out of the way, out of our way. We might want him just so over there on the side, so he doesn't get in the way of my life and what I want to do when it conflicts with what Jesus wants me to do, so that I can go ahead and do my own thing. We would rather have Jesus sit sitting at our right hand than us sitting at his. And that, my brothers and sisters, that is the little Herod in Egypt. If you've ever sinned, raise your hand if you've never sinned. Okay, good. If you've ever sinned, that's because of this Herod. Right? To the Christian people, this child born of a virgin, raised in Nazareth, slain on the cross, he is the king. And just as the Magi worship the king veiled in flesh and blood, so too do we worship the same king veiled in the word of God and in the bread of wine in the Holy Eucharist. And just as the Magi brought their gifts, so do we. You see, we're very like the Magi, right? It's a form of worship. But he desires more than that, right? That's not enough for this king. Our King wants all of you, wants every aspect of your life, wants all of your devotion, all of your attention, every single bit of it. We must offer the entirety of our lives, all of ourselves, all of our time and our possessions. Right? We offer our day-to-day actions as living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable to God through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We offer all of ourselves to Jesus, and we don't do this to win his favor or to bribe him or to try to contrive him into loving us. He already does all those things. We don't do it to cut some sort of deal with him, but simply because our King and our Lord and our Savior is worthy. He is beautiful and lovely, and he alone deserves it. There is nothing else, no one else in all of the earth, or ever will be, that deserves it, except for him. And we return. We return to our homes by a different way. No longer the way of this world, but the way of God and the way of salvation. This holy Christ child will give you a new life to live. A new way of seeing not only yourself, but everyone else around you. Everyone else. To see Christ in that person. To look through your own eyes into the eyes of the poor and the downtrodden, and even your brothers and sisters here, and see Jesus. A new way of thinking. A new way of existing in this fallen world. It's the way of being embraced by the King who loves you. It's the way of living in his forgiveness and in his love. And the way of the King does not take us out of the world, right? It doesn't take us away from the people who need the church and need Jesus Christ as the beacon of light leading them to the Lord, like so many people believe. It doesn't set us out over there and make us all hermits away from the rest of the world. It puts us right back into it, where we belong, to shine as stars in this present darkness, that others too might be led to the Christ child, the King of the Jews and Gentiles alike. Our purpose is to arise and shine and live the life that God has given to us in the light of Christ. That is our vocation. That is our purpose while we are still here on this earth. That many, many more pagans will see the light of Christ and will come to worship him. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.